This is the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 28th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you. From God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I've been with you good folks long enough to know that not too many of you are what we lovingly refer to as triple L's, lifelong Lutherans. A couple of you are, but most of you aren't. And even if you were raised in the Lutheran Church, the significance of this particular Sunday might be lost on you. But for centuries now, the Church has traditionally set aside the first Sunday after Pentecost for a special purpose. And today is the only day of the church year where we commemorate and observe a doctrine of the church rather than an event in the life of Christ or a specific person in the Bible. Today is Trinity Sunday, and so we turn our attention to the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, as I say that, I can see all of you lean forward in your seats, edge of your seats. You are eager in your anticipation of your paid and professional pastor elucidating and illuminating and absolutely, totally describing and expounding on every nuance, every detail of this important doctrine that's unique to our faith as Christians and that's fundamental to our lives together as followers of Jesus. I can see that. But it's not going to happen. And it's not going to happen because greater minds than mine have tried and tried and tried to do this throughout the centuries. St. Augustine literally spent years writing, honest to goodness, 15 books about the Trinity. And if it took him 15 books to write it, I'm not going to get it right in one sermon. And even Augustine is alleged, I don't know if he actually said this or not, but at least he is alleged after all this work on the Trinity to finally say, "Try to understand the Trinity and you lose your mind, but deny the Trinity and you lose your soul." Now whether Augustine actually said this or not is not the point today. The point is that the idea of the Trinity is basic to our faith, but really it isn't very easy to grasp. You know, we pretty easily talk about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but almost as soon as we do, we have to explain. We say, but you know, there's not really three gods, that's just one God. We talk about God being three in one, and one in three, and you know, something, even though we say it, it just, you know, we don't quite grasp it. It doesn't mean it hasn't been tried to be explained. And if you don't believe me about the attempts of the early church to explain the Trinity, I just invite you to Google the Athanasian Creed and try to work your way through that. See if you can make any sense of it. But it goes on and on and on, and it talks about all these things, three and one and one and three, and when you get to the end of it, you just kind of go, what? So to help us understand, believers have come up with different illustrations of the Trinity throughout the years. You know, the Irish love the shamrock or the three-leaf clover. One leaf for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Spirit, but it's still one plant. An illustration of the Trinity. And then there's the egg, there's the shell, and there's the white, and there's the yolk. They're three distinct parts, but it's still just one egg. And, you know, throughout the years, the Trinity has been described as all the three states of water. You know, ice, steam, and liquid describe the Trinity. Three different states, but it's still just water. But, you know, try as they might, none of these descriptions of the Trinity really do justice to the mystery and the reality that we know as the Trinity. So today, rather than try to give you some kind of deep, profound, theologically accurate 15-volume version of the Trinity, I do want to share with you what, in my research and in my study, I think is one of the very best illustrations of the Trinity that I've run across. But maybe more importantly, to take some time to talk about where the idea of the Trinity comes from, but mostly why it's important to us today. What's the big idea? So, what's the illustration that I like? Clark H. Pinnock is a respected contemporary Bible scholar. I got one of his books that I've read while I was in seminary. And in this book, Flame of Love, he captured the mystery of the Trinity using an image that I think is going to resonate with a couple of the younger people here today. Because he talks about the Trinity using the image of dance. And this metaphor suggests energy and movement, but not just any sort of haphazard movement. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit move with singleness of purpose. They make room for one another, doing the creative things that God does. God's creative work is perfectly choreographed. There's only one God. This one God is not solitary. God is this loving communion that works together and is active together and is just overflowing with life. And what I love about thinking about the Trinity in this way is that life, activity, purpose, relationship, and even creativity are kind of built right into it. You sort of get all those feelings when you think about dance, real dance. From the very beginning, Trinity has meant that dynamic, purposeful, shared life is basic to the nature of God. Relationship is built into who God is and has always been. Relationship. It's a good description of Trinitarian life. So, it's a pretty sure bet, though, that our finite human minds are never going to fully comprehend how God could have existed from all eternity in vibrant relationship. And we're just not sort of wired for that. But it isn't too much of a stretch to see that because, as Dave read in that first lesson, because we are created in the image of God, that relationship, both relationship with God and relationship with one another, is going to be important for us, especially as a community of believers. And so now that we have dance and relationship as images for us to kind of hang on to for the Trinity, we can start to think about, we can start to talk about where this idea came from and then why it's so important to us today. It's pretty common knowledge. I think it even mentions it in your bulletin that word Trinity never shows up in the Bible. It's not there. And it's certainly true that the doctrine that we know as the Trinity was developed well after the whole New Testament was compiled and written. But you know, as we read through the Bible, the entire Bible, going all the way back to Genesis even, we catch glimpses and foreshadowing of that idea of the Trinity going all the way back to the Old Testament. You know, and God bless Dave for reading that long lesson. That was a long one. At least you didn't have to stand up for it, right? But that first lesson from Genesis, in the very first two lines of the Bible, it talks about God and the Spirit of God. There's an implied relationship between God and the Spirit of God. And through that whole creation account, somehow they work together in a way that's not fully explained. The Bible doesn't try to explain it to us, but they bring together, they bring creation into existence. And you keep reading through that Old Testament, and in the book of Exodus, it talks about how the Spirit of God filled the craftsman who helped build Solomon's temple. And in the book of Job, Elihu, he talks about the Spirit of God. He says, "The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life." And then in the second Psalm, Psalm number 2, it describes how God will set His Son as King of Zion, and how all the nations and the rulers of the earth will be His inheritance. And you know, I'm not making the case that the Hebrew authors and the authors of the Hebrew Scriptures were talking about the Trinity as we know it, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But what I am saying is that the language used in the Scripture going all the way back leaves that door open for us as followers of Jesus. And that's important for us, because without any question at all, we have in the life and in the teachings of Jesus Himself the very best foundation there is for understanding the Trinity. We know today's gospel lesson as the Great Commission, don't we? Last words in Matthew's gospel. And Jesus commands His followers, using the clearest language you could ever ask for, to baptize in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And yes, while Jesus doesn't specifically use the word Trinity, He mentions all three persons of God. And there's every indication that somehow Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are present and involved in the lives of the baptized. And you know, we even see this at Jesus' own baptism. It's another good example of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit dancing together in accordance with God's will. The Son is baptized. The Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, descends on Him. And God the Father proclaims His approval. Do you remember those words? "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." All three are present at that event. All three take part in it. And if you want to look at it this way, Jesus' whole life could be described and understood as a Trinitarian event. Jesus knew God the Father. God is His Father. He talks about "my Father" all the time. Remember how often it came up in the Gospel of John. Jesus knew Himself as the beloved Son of God. It was announced at His baptism. And He knew the Spirit as God's power within Him. And significantly, Jesus knew that it would be the Spirit that would empower and actually give life to the church after His ascension. So here again, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit working together in a specific kind of creative purpose that brings life. That's Trinitarian life. And so, yeah, while the word Trinity may not appear in Scripture, certainly the building blocks for it are there, both in the Old Testament and especially in the New. And so I guess that brings us at last to ask the question, why is this important to us today? What's the big idea? Why do we even care about the Trinity? And when I say us, I mean first and foremost us, as a community of believers. And we can start this with a question. Did you ever notice how much of what we do on Sunday in worship is focused on our human experience together as community. You've heard me say before that there's no such thing as a lone ranger in the kingdom of God, and that's true. And if you just think about our worship experience, it's based almost entirely on our gathering together as a community of believers. Our service opens with what? A corporate confession of sin. Collectively, we ask and receive forgiveness. And then we pray together. We have our prayers of intercession. And we process down the center aisle to have communion together. But not until we've shared the peace as a group. Everything we do is done in community. At its core, even baptism, one of our sacraments, is about community. The congregation and the ones being baptized make promises to each other in that service, don't they? The service ends with the congregation declaring to the newly baptized, we say to them, we welcome you into the body of Christ and into the mission we share. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit live and have lived in communion with one another. And our life together as the body of Christ in this place is to reflect that. We live in communion with God and with each other. That's Trinitarian life. You know, and ideally we see this living with singleness of purpose when it comes to fulfilling our mission as a congregation. You know, we all kind of work together in that. We kind of make room for one another so that we can use our various gifts to fulfill our congregational mission. There's give and take. It's not up to one person all the time to do everything. And while we're in the process of fulfilling our congregational mission, we do our very best to support one another and love one another in the process. This is another one of those earthly reflections of a heavenly reality. The three persons of God, they share a common life and purpose together in heaven, and as the people of God assembled in this place, we share a common life and purpose also. I guess it just shouldn't come as much of a surprise that our life together as an outpost of the kingdom of heaven reflects that communal life of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So at the end of it all, what's it really mean for you and for me as individuals in our everyday living? Well, I guess what it means is that looking at our lives as individual isn't really the way to go for us as the people of God. Our lives are geared, we are built to be in relationship. And we find ourselves through our close relationships with others. We find meaning for our life when we live for something that's bigger than ourselves. We find meaning when we're doing our God jobs. That's real meaning. We discover the meaning of life when we love and when we act on behalf of not just ourselves, but of others. And so it turns out that the Holy Trinity really does have something to say about living authentic, meaningful lives for us today. And so maybe rather than being puzzled about the teaching of the Holy Trinity, and maybe rather than trying to explain it in its utmost detail and sort of analyze it in a detached way from the distance, maybe we're better off if we just experience Trinitarian life. So my suggestion today is that we just throw ourselves into life, into love, that reflect the way the Trinity lives in communion with one another. We can talk about sharing with each other a life and community where we can be so much more together than we could ever be on our own. I was struck by this last week. We talked about donating money to Save the Children. And it's a great organization. And you know, if each one of us was just left to our own, We could support that organization with a few bucks. But when it was all said and done, this little congregation raised over $600 for Save the Children. That's so much more than we could have done as an individual. It's just within the community of believers working together that brings forth life the way it was meant to be in the kingdom of God. So I guess my prayer would be for our lives together as Mountain of Faith, that would somehow mirror the love and the joy and even the purposefulness of the life that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit share. It's who we are as the people of God. And really, it's what being made in the image of God is all about. Amen.